To keep pressing on our investigation of the resurrection, as we know the resurrection is at the very heart of the gospel. Clearly, Paul saw it there, and maybe less clearly the 21st century Christians see it there, but it is there nonetheless. And so we've been pausing to understand the resurrection, because it is my conviction that I have gotten to this point in my life, and I think many Christians are at a place where I guess I would say of less than a robust understanding of the resurrection. And I hope to change that so that we have a greater appreciation of the resurrection. I hope to be used by God to change that. And to do so, though, it's taken us a little bit of time, and we've kind of gone back, and we looked at the background, which has not always been easy to link to anything particular in our lives, like dealing with the issues that we face in day-to-day life necessarily, our relationships, our hopes, our dreams, our struggles, and so forth. But in the most fundamental and real way, I do believe that the resurrection does relate to these things, because our Lord was resurrected unto eternal life, unto his position of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one who has given us his Spirit. So we have now a share in the life of the resurrected Christ. And I believe if we can understand that in a more robust way, we will actually have a walk with him that is more that which he intended for us than if we don't understand that. So towards that end, I ask you to push in and give attention to what God says in his word in regards to resurrection. With N.T. Wright's help, we have been looking at the writings of the Old Testament and even the post-Old Testament Israelites with a particular eye to the passages that mention our topic, the resurrection, with an eye to passages that mention them directly. And we have seen, surprisingly to me, as I've commented, precious few Old Testament texts alluding to the resurrection in a direct way, and fewer still explicitly talking about the resurrection. And interestingly, nowhere in the Old Testament, except perhaps in Isaiah 53, do we have a direct statement that the Messiah would be resurrected from the dead. Although we did run across that in secondary literature, if you were here last week in the post-biblical literature, we saw that there was an indication that a Messiah would come and the Messiah would be resurrected. But that was drawing on the writings that are outside the scope of the biblical canon. And there is such a small pool of biblical texts that speak about the resurrection directly, and that there is that, is all the more surprising when we note what Jesus said about the resurrection while he was alive, and he was predicted not only his death, but he predicted his resurrection, and in so doing he indicated that such was expected according to the Old Testament scriptures. So Jesus thought that his own resurrection was somehow borne witness to in the Old Testament scriptures. Let me give you Luke 18 and 31. Jesus, they contain this. These next couple of verses contain Jesus' words. Luke says, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them," and here's Jesus' words now in Luke chapter 18 and verse 31. He said, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon, and after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Okay, this is from Luke in the Gospel, looking back, Jesus looking back at the Old Testament scriptures and indicating that the Old Testament scriptures somehow spoke not only of his death, but also of his resurrection on the third day. If we go to Luke chapter 24, we see a similar statement. Luke chapter 24, this time in verse 44, we see this. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," okay, so he's reaching broadly, "must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance,'" he goes on, "for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem." So not only does Jesus seem to think that the Old Testament scriptures indicate his resurrection, but he shows that that he saw that witness to be from the broader scope of the Old Testament. Look at your verse 44 again, where he says that all those things which are written about me in the law of Moses, that's the first part of our Old Testament, and the prophets and the Psalms. So broadly speaking, I think when you put all those together, he means in all the scriptures, in all the Old Testament scriptures. So Jesus somehow sees that his resurrection, though we've seen that there's a small number of scriptures that directly speak of Jesus, of the resurrection at all, that Jesus thinks that they are there, a reference is there in the broad scope of scriptures. We want to say, well, in what sense was it there? In what sense was it written in the scriptures that Christ would rise again? In looking at the topic of resurrection, I've listened to several of Pastor Kitt's Easter messages, and he's done a really good job in Easter, in his Easter messages, discussing the resurrection of Christ more broadly. And in the 2009 message, I say that by name because you might want to listen to it yourself. In the 2009 Easter message, Pastor Kitt shows the Old Testament scriptures speak broadly of Christ's resurrection in that they speak of what his resurrection was unto. Okay? They speak of what his resurrection was unto. That is, they speak to the reign, the enthronement of the Messianic King. We saw that on the other side of the tent here today, this morning. Jesus was resurrected, appeared, ascended, and enthroned as King of the Kingdom of God. We see that in the Acts chapter 1, his ascension, and in the Hebrews passages, and in 1 Peter, we see in different references, in different places, and it clarifies for us that Jesus ascended, was enthroned as the King of the Kingdom of God, where he sits now at the right hand of God. His enthronement was the enthronement of the forever reigning king that was predicted and promised in the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel 7, and it was evidenced by his sending of his spirit in the Acts chapter 2 Pentecost sermon that we looked at earlier. There also we saw and we see made clear in the light of Christ that what had been less clear when originally penned was now showing that there was reference to the resurrection of the Christ. So If I didn't say that well, let me try rephrase that again. When we were in the last few weeks, we've looked at into the Old Testament and seen that there's just a few scriptures that directly speak of the resurrection. And we didn't look at a few scriptures that were sort of ambiguous, that could be talking about the resurrection, but might not have been that might not have been thought by the first readers to be speaking of the resurrection. But now, in light of Christ, and I speak in every way in light of Christ, with the illumination of His Spirit, and with His fulfilling the plan of God in Himself as King and as Priest, in light of Christ, now Peter is able to look back at the Old Testament and go, oh, that psalm that David spoke, I see fulfillment in Christ. So he looks back at Psalm 2, and he looks back at Psalm 16, and he looks back at Psalm 110, and he sees in there Christ that may not have been seen by those who David first wrote to. They may have seen it as spoken of David's son Solomon, for instance, in some of the cases. But David, full of the Spirit, David with an understanding that God was speaking in even in the covenant he made, that God made with David in the Davidic covenant, understanding that God was speaking of the different distant future, David penned these words that he penned in the Psalms, and now Peter, full of the Spirit, finds them speaking of Christ, and finds them speaking of the resurrection of Christ. So in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, Peter says, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. He's talking about Jesus, but he's referencing Psalm 16 and verses 9 through 11 that include that. And we're not going to unpack it, but all I want you to see is that Peter, full of the Spirit, is able to see in the Psalms of now, he's able to see that the psalm speaks of Christ and Him resurrected. He says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Who knows what the first readers thought of that? Because the first readers didn't have the 20/20 hindsight looking back. They didn't know, they had never experienced Christ being risen from the dead, and their only experience was that when one died, he went into the grave, and their soul did go to Sheol, if you will, and your body did undergo decay. But here, now Peter goes, here's Peter, he's taken this wild journey of terrible tragedy as he's seen his Lord go to the cross, and sadness by thinking that, oh, we thought he was the Messiah, but now he's died. And then he hears of Jesus' resurrection, and he gets hopeful and excited, and then Jesus appears to him, and he becomes convinced that he's actually been raised from the dead. And then Peter, following Jesus' instruction to go and wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit falls on him, has the Holy Spirit fall on him, and now he's going, ah, the pieces of the puzzle are coming together, and he's able to look back at even the ambiguous scriptures of the Old Testament and see in them a witness to the resurrected Christ. So the hindsight, if you will, and the God-given sight of God to Peter and of God to us, who are able to look into the resurrection of Christ and see the hand of God, is a marvelous thing that way exceeds sort of a dry reading of the scripture and trying to understand and see, as I've kind of explained it here. It can get a little sterile, but for Peter it was amazing, life-giving, oh my gosh, type of it was an epiphany to him and just tremendously important. And hopefully we can kind of read through the text and see how important that is. He also did the same thing, of course, with Psalm 110. In the same passage, Peter, I'm talking about, he says in Acts 2 and verse 34 and 35, he says, "For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" So I want you to see here that the first people who read that psalm may not have been as clear as Peter was, but when Peter, going through the journey he went through with the life, death, resurrection of Christ and seeing him ascend into heaven, and now with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter looks back and says, "Oh, Psalm 110, that's exactly what's going on here, is the fulfillment of Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of my feet." The picture is of enthronement, God installing Jesus as his king of the kingdom of God with the enemies as a footstool for his feet. The picture, if it doesn't come through in the words there, it is a picture of Jesus' kingly enthronement. He's sitting at the right hand of God in power. And Peter sees in this Psalm 110, a reference to the resurrection of Christ. Christ was dead, but dead people don't rule. He was enthroned. He was resurrected and enthroned where he rules. So the resurrection becomes unto, the path to, the necessary prerequisite to his enthronement. So I hate to say it's only the means to the end, because it of itself is tremendously significant. It's the epitome of this life out of death and so forth, but it is not the end of the road, even. As good as it is, it is unto something even greater. It is unto the forever reigning King of the forever King, our Lord Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. So God would triumph over humanity's greater enemies of sin and the curse and even death, okay? Setting fallen creation right side up, and that through the seed of Eve, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. That I'm taking you through the scriptures by way briefly there, who is installed on the throne of the kingdom of God. And he wasn't just another king. Israel had a whole bunch of kings, right? He wasn't just another king, another human king, but via God working again as he had at first, via God working a new creation work, he would be a king who ruled as one who had triumphed not over the neighbors next door, but who had triumphed over the greater enemies of sin and death. So he was a resurrected king who would not die again, but who would reign forever. So many things of, well, why is the resurrection important to us? Well, Jesus was resurrected not to life and then to die again, but he was resurrected unto a transformed life that goes on and on. The Jesus who was resurrected still is with us. The Jesus who was resurrected and enthroned still rules the kingdom of God that he has inaugurated. So the clearly spoken of messianic kingdom, let's see, let me say it this way, if the resurrection itself wasn't all that clearly spoken of in the Old Testament, besides the places that we've seen, and those count. the oft-spoken reference to the coming messianic kingdom, that was surely connected to the resurrection. The resurrection was unto enthronement. But it was sort of connected in a way that for some people who aren't auto mechanics and who aren't mechanically inclined, when they get in the car, they have the steering wheel. And the steering wheel, just you turn the steering wheel to steer the car. And you don't think about the connection of the steering wheel to the tires. But the connection is there. And I will say that so too is the connection between the enthronement and the resurrection. The connection is definitely there. The connection becomes evident in light of Christ, as Peter cited those the Psalms, which N.T. Wright and others considered more ambiguous when David first penned them. So to speak of God's seating of a messianic king-priest upon the throne of the kingdom of God was to speak of the resurrection of Christ. It does so by implication, but it does so nonetheless. It was admittedly veiled to the Old Testament Israelites, but it was made clear in the light of Christ as he walked among humanity. Okay, I'm going to give you a few. It was made evident in his walk when he demonstrated who he was, in his death, okay, and in his resurrection, and ascension and enthronement. All of those things demonstrated that he was through the resurrection, he was the Messiah. As a puzzle without the picture on the cover of the box, okay, you picture a 2,000-piece puzzle and someone gives it to you, but they take the top cover off and they keep that back for themselves. So as a puzzle without the picture on the cover of its box might not give up its complete composition until most of the individual pieces have been connected, so too the picture of God's new creational, eschatological, or last days kingdom ruled by a resurrected Messiah who is a king and a priest all at the same time, that did not give up its picture until the pieces of God's redemptive work were connected. Okay, so I hope you can get that analogy. I think you can. So God's end purpose, the complete picture, required the resurrection. So the resurrection of Christ was unto his enthronement and the installation of, again, I will say it that way, Greg Beale kind of, he sees some of these concepts so tightly connected that he puts this long phrase on God's greater purposes. Yeah, so I would say that this way, God's end purposes, the complete picture, his eschatological, new creational kingdom, all right, that doesn't come into clear view until we see the resurrection of Christ. And then with the resurrection, all that preceded it, his incarnation, his life, his death, his ascension, all of that, now taken together, we go, oh, this is what God was doing. And this is how God has done it. Resurrection was unto enthronement of the Messianic King, and the Old Testament scriptures had much to say about the enthronement of the Messianic King. And I think Pastor Kitt was saying in his 2009 message that though we don't see a ton of scriptures that directly speak of Old Testament scriptures that forecast a Messiah will come and he will be resurrected. He says what we do see is a tremendous witness to the coming Messiah who will reign forever as a fulfillment, for instance, of the Davidic covenant. That is borne witness to. And Kit says the resurrection, the enthronement implies the resurrection. It's a little bit the connection between the enthronement of our Lord and his resurrection might seem a little vague to you, but the more you look at it, you realize that, well, yes, of course, to be our forever reigning King, to be our Lord, Jesus, to accomplish his mission, both had to die, and since dead people don't rule, he also had to be resurrected. And it was God's plan all along, just as his death for your sins, it was planned all along, so his resurrection unto newness of life in Christ, and then Christ giving of his life to us via his Spirit, that was also in the greater plan of God. Maybe the first century Jewish people didn't necessarily make all the connections there on the Old Testament side of the resurrection, but on the New Testament side of the resurrection, don't get scared, Paul. You got action under your chair. On the New Testament side of the resurrection, it became clear. There's themes, and this is what one of the things I'm noticing as we study resurrection. There's kind of broader themes that speak of the resurrection without directly speaking of the resurrection. This is true in the many themes of life out of death, for instance. The theme of new creation. The theme of the kingdom of God, the theme the discussion in the Old Testament of the last days, and others, I'm sure, they're all connected to the resurrection such that to speak of one is to imply the other. I guess in broad strokes, what I'm saying is that all that we've seen the Old Testament to have spoken so far about resurrection, which isn't that much, all that we've looked at is not all there is. There is that prepares the first century Israelite to expect a resurrection. There is more. There's sort of the broad hope. There's an undefined hope that God is going to restore what was fallen. And remember, if he restores what was fallen, there was creation, but it fell into a state that he actually called death. So estrangement, a life that was so below the life that he intended that he even called it death. But if we look at God and how he has worked in history, we actually see evidence of the resurrection. So, Pastor Kit has helped us to see it in that theme that he keeps bringing forward in his writings of life out of death. But it's also there, if you want to put some other labels on it, of God's promise to make things new. Of God's, and what was he going to make new? Well, he's going to make new creation, and he is going to, and how was creation ordered? It was ordered in a kingdom. So these kingdom, new creation themes are throughout the Old Testament scriptures, such that, let me put those together with the resurrection for you, and then we'll talk a little bit from your guys' side. God's pattern of bringing life out of death, which is everywhere seen in the Old Testament, as we'll see in just a second, it finds its highest expression in the resurrection of Jesus, who was dead and was raised from the dead unto eternal and the highest expression of life. Okay? In the resurrection of Christ Jesus, God has inaugurated his promised new creation. So if we look at the theme of new creation, we see, well, how did it come about? Well, it came about because God raised Jesus from the dead and inaugurated the new creation. The new creation is the kingdom ruled by, again, the seed of Eve, take you back, who is also the seed of Abraham, who is also the seed of David, spoken of. But it would not just be another human kingdom subject to the procedure of the king, or king's rule for their own good, all right? Or another kingdom ruled by a king who is just a king, but this is a forever kingdom ruled by a priest king like Melchizedek, more lines coming together, and a resurrected one whose rule will be forever. Okay? A man is born and dies, and according to the Old Testament model, his body and soul go into the grave. But yet God promised a forever kingdom, an everlasting life, an everlasting reign of everything set right, ruled by a king. And how does this come to pass? Well, it cannot come to pass except by the resurrection of this king that we know of as Jesus. Well, it turns out all these aspects of God's great purposes and plans are connected to Christ's resurrection, so that when the Old Testament speaks of them, it speaks of, by implication, the resurrection. And I want to say to you, this is not reading into the text a thought not there. It's just seeing beyond the wheels of the car, steering wheel of the car, to the tires, okay? Noting the connection that was there all along. So in the last few minutes that we have together today, we want to look back at the Old Testament, and I'm going to ask you guys to look at this concept of, to help, just let's put together with, as a congregational exercise, life out of death as it's seen, and see how that is tied to the resurrection. I know that it's not easy to see how it is the solution to our stresses in life, you know, how it is that which can fulfill us and give quality to our life and so forth. It's not that in the sense that you can, you know, preach a sermon on it and give you the three steps to having a totally rocking life, you know, or whatever. But it is at the heart of our Christian living and the fulfillment that we can have. And it is the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection life of His that we share. They are at the very heart of of our lives. Can you see that, or do we need to press in for that a little bit more? Can you make that jump? Can you bridge that? Can you go from the resurrection of Christ to your life that you live now, and the hope that you have, and the contentment that you find when you know, admittedly, what we really want is good relationship with our children. We want enough financial provision. We want health. We want all these things, and they occupy our thinking. But this is what God has done, and we have a tendency, and we can have a tendency to overlook its value. And I want to say, you know, back to the wrestle thing, wrestle with it until you see the tremendous value of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Obviously, we're going to talk more about this in the future, but I don't want to let this day go without sending you in that direction. Fight for it. I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would see the importance of the resurrection of Christ. 2,000 plus years ago, somebody was raised from the dead, and we can fall into the trap of not understanding the significance to us and how we live our life today with our problems and our dreams and so forth. I pray, Father, though, that we would see ourselves as directly impacted by the resurrection of Christ. I pray that the resurrection of Christ would be seen as relevant to our day-to-day lives and to the hope that we have still of the future of sharing in that resurrection life in a consummate way, even ourselves. Heavenly Father, bring us along this journey. Help us to see that it is not only the few Old Testament scriptures that we've looked at that speak to and prepare us for the resurrection of our Lord and its implications for us, but help us to also see that broadly speaking, God has shown himself to be a God who brings life out of death, who does involve himself with resurrection. Help us to see that he has in store for us the same resurrection and the same in every way, one and the same, in that we will share in the resurrection life of Christ Jesus, now, already, and yet consummately. Heavenly Father, help us to see the relevance. In Christ's name, amen.